currently serves at Grace Covenant Church in Chantilly as an associate pastor and a director of outreach. So let's give him a warm Eastern Carolina welcome as he comes this morning. Now, let me just say, this is going to be Jared's first pig picking ever today. So,
praise God for hope, fellowship, and pig picking. All right. Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. Thank you that you know every person in this room. You created every person in this room with purpose, with destiny. Lord, help us today as we get into your word to grow in our hope, but to also be catapulted into our purpose so that we can glorify you in this lifetime. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I love Hope Together. I love the name because it's two things that the church must do. Number one, we have to grow in hope. First and foremost, the hope is what anchors us. The hope that is in us. Peter said in First Peter chapter 3, he said, don't be afraid. You've got to give a defense for that hope that's in you. Walk with it, believe it, and let that be what catapults you into your destiny. And then the second thing is together. We are only as good as the unity of the church. That's why we're called the body. And nobody wants to have different body parts all over the place. They want to be in one unified body. And so today I'll be sharing from Romans chapter 5. And so you can just turn there. And as you turn there, we're just going to discuss a few things. And then we'll start chewing on some of this good scripture. Amen. Okay, so let's get the stuff out the way. This is house cleaning. Jared Green played football 3 years in the NFL. My dad played 20 years, 1983 to 2003. That's a long time. I'm only 29, so majority of my life would be him playing in the league. And one of the coolest things that I walk with and live with is the reality that my dad just worked a job. How many of you have worked 20 years in your job? There's no difference between you and Daryl Green. You just stay faithful with the same job. And you produced and people saw that you did one thing, but the only difference between you and him is his job was on TV. And so people got to see what he did. But do not look at yourself as less than because you are not advertised or publicized. God has given you the gifts and the talents that you were born with and you stayed faithful. And so continue to be faithful and allow your work and your profession to not be who you are. That's just what you do. We cannot allow our ability to dictate our identity. Our ability to dictate our identity. Even in our walk with Jesus, we think, God, if I pray more, if I read more, if I study more, if I do that, if I go to the small group more, if I do more and more and more, will you love me? No, my identity is found in you. You love me because you created me, because you said that I am yours. And because of that, I worship. So when I work out of the reality of my identity, which is in you. That's why I'm really good at what I do. My dad was able to be a Hall of Famer 20 years in the NFL, not because he was trying to find his identity in what he did, but he did what he did outside of his identity. Therefore, he was really good at what he did because he said, it's Christ who is in me that allows me to play. So the hope that is in you, I realize this truth as well. I'm just a broken person in front of you today. And I rejoice in that. As some people would say, I'm jacked up. I'm not the type to act like everything is okay. I'm not the type to smile when I know that I'm bleeding inside. I'm not the type to try to put on some sort of facade. I live free. And from that freedom, I experience real life. And Christ gets to be Lord over my life. Christ gets to be Lord over my circumstances. You asked me if I'm doing okay. I said, let me tell you what's going on with me. And as I'm telling you, I'm saying, but I've got hope that God's going to take me out of this situation or take me through this situation to get me to the destiny that he's called me to be in. So I'm broken. Raise your hand if you're broken too. Here's the cool thing about broken people. When we come together, we're unified because there's one thing that we have is a hope in Jesus Christ. And so just like, remember, we don't do this anymore as much, but remember those old churches with the stained glass windows? Remember that? It's just a bunch of broken glass and it's different colors, right? But when you put it together, the light hits it and it shines in different places that maybe that one pane might not have touched. right? So that's what we are as the church. We allow Christ's light to shine on us and through us, even though I'm broken, you're broken, you're broken. We're all broken together, but God pieced us together as the body of Christ, and now his glory is seen in the world. And guess what? The world is waiting. They're groaning for it. Hebrews 11 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. We were singing this song, I think it was the second song we sang today, and that song, we said, when we put our hope in Christ or when we believe in Christ, things change, or things change when I call your name, when I call your name, when I call your name. I feel those lyrics. I get you. But here's what my life told me. I change when I call his name. So the things might not change in the physical, but I change because my perception now is from a hope perspective. And so regardless of what's going on, I call your name. And when I call your name, I see what I'm hoping for. I see the destiny that I'm going towards. Therefore, this situation right here, it's not that bad anymore. Regardless of what it is, Paul says, rejoice in your sufferings. Listen to this story. So I got cut by the Dallas Cowboys. Maybe God was just like, hey, you know what? This has gone too far. You can't play on this team. You just can't do this. So I'm going to just put an end to this. Sometimes we all have had Noah moments. We've all had Jonah moments, right? I'm just kidding. The Cowboys are great. The Cowboys are not the fish that swallow me up. But I remember going home and getting ready. When you get cut by a team, they have tryouts every Tuesday for a different team. 6 weeks, I traveled over and over and over again. Every Monday night, I was on a different flight. And my wife was pregnant, and she was like, okay, this might be the city that we're going to live in. And so I would go. I remember I went to the Bills. I went to the Jets. I went to Tampa Bay. I was all over the place, just flying every week. And I was hoping to land a job. And I went to this one place, Oakland. And during the workout, we were running, and I was a fast guy. I'm not a big guy, so you got to be fast. As my dad told me when I was starting to play high school. By the way, side note, my dad didn't play football till 11th grade in high school. So for those of you who think that your kids need to do all that stuff, no. God, if God's calling him to go to the NFL, he's going to go. The camp won't do it. The trainer won't do it. He's either got it or he's not, or he doesn't. And then I started in the ninth grade, and I remember when I went to Oakland, I ran a fast 40. My dad is freakishly fast, freakishly. There was one time where he ran a 4.9 in the 40, which is very fast, 40 yards, 4.9. Then they said, hey, you need to run. I tried to make him faster. It was like, he lives in your house. He's like, what? He can do anything. And so they said, hey, we got to run that again. There's something wrong. We need to fix this. So can you go back and run again? Okay, well, I'm tired. I don't want to. I just exerted everything. Let me run it again. And so he ran it again, and he ran a 4.2 flat. And so the clocks were right. Either way, I believe that God gives some of us just supernatural gifts. And so I ran a 4.29. Not as fast, but I was right behind him. Right behind him. And so when I was in Oakland, the GM came to me during the workout. And the way NFL teams do workouts, there's like 12 to sometimes 25 guys there. And they're all doing these drills and running and all these things. And the GM, during my workout, walked up to me and he said this. Hey, just finish it up, but we're going to sign you. So, you know, just do the drills. But we already decided just from what you just did, we're going to sign you. Do you know how my countenance changed during that moment? I was like, I'm going to win. The 12 brothers that are over here working out, hey, there's 31 other teams. But I know that I got chose. I've been chosen today. How much more so in our faith, when things come our way, when circumstances are there, when we feel like we're counted out, when we feel like we're going to lose, when we feel like we don't have victory, God whispers to us and says, you know, I already died for you, right? You know my glory is coming, right? You know that there's a plan and a purpose that's already written out. You know it's over, right? So you get to look that thing in the face. You look those situations at your job. You look those situations in your home, and you say, listen, I know that you tried to take me out. I know that you've got some drills for me to go through. I know that I'm going to sweat through some of this process. But listen to me. I win at the end in Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 1 through 5. In this passage, Paul is unpacking the gospel and its benefits and giving the keys to overcoming suffering. Paul says this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame or does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Paul was deeply anchored in his hope. Paul was a former Jewish rabbi, former Pharisee, that was arrested by the power of God. In the midst of him doing what he thought was right, God broke him down. How many of us have been broken down by God? Because we thought we were doing the right thing. My dad says that he was raised a goody two-shoes. He did all the right things, but he didn't know Jesus. And when he went to college, there was a man named Doug Taft, and that man said, Mr. Green, do you know if you're going to heaven or hell? Do you believe in Jesus? And he said, I don't know. And he said, let me tell you what it looks like to be a disciple of Christ. My dad gave his life to Jesus in that night in his dorm room. And from there on, we were on this journey. My dad had a child out of wedlock. And so my dad was trying to figure out life. Who am I? He gives his life to Jesus right there. My dad was raised in a household with a father who was abusive and alcoholic. My father was, his grandfather didn't know his grandmother, if you know what I mean. There's children in this room. So I'm going to phrase it like this. His grandfather met his grandmother once, if you know what I'm saying. And so through all of that, my dad walked this broken life out. You see the gold jacket, you see the NFL, you see the Hall of Fame. But what you don't know is that's a young man that was broken and lost, looking for something to put his hope in. And after that powerful, radical encounter that my dad had, similar to the one that Paul had, Paul's was more glorious, I understand. But we all have a radical, powerful encounter with God that transforms us for the rest of our life. And that anchors us for the rest of our life. After that moment, Paul was able to be pushed into his purpose. So he wrote with purpose. Does Paul ever use a word lightly? Does Paul ever miss a, like, I'm just talking, blah, 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 blah. Paul doesn't throw any LOLs and any you know, IDK, IDC. He doesn't put any of that in his scriptures. He's giving you the valuable word of God. And he desired for this church, the Roman church, to grow in their hope for in Christ and in unity. Here's why. There was a separation. So the church of Rome was split. There were Jews and there were non-Jews. And as they came together to worship, there was a lot of tradition and there were a lot of differences. And there's so many divides. And even today in this in the church at large, we see divide racially, socioeconomically. You know, regardless, whatever it is, there's a whole lot of divide that the enemy tries to put on the inside of the church, because he knows if the church is going to be the church is going to move in a mighty way and the world will be changed forever. So Paul was defending and contending for the faith and the unity of the church. And so there was a moment where this guy named Claudius, the emperor, he expelled all the Jews out of Rome. But then 5 years later, they came back. And so when they came back, they realized, man, this isn't our church anymore. We got people hooping and hollering. We got people running in the hall. I don't know what they were doing, but they were like, this isn't what we knew to be our Jewish culture. And so church is different. So they had all of these different situations, and they were trying to overcome these things. And Paul wrote saying, I'm not going to focus on any of the particulars. I'm going to focus on the main thing, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And if we can stay right there, we can realize that this hope is so much greater than anything that we physically need or our desires or our biases. It's so much bigger. And so for us as a church today, Hope Together Sunday, it doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter if your bank account is negative or positive. We all come together under the unity of Jesus Christ. And so what is hope? How do we define hope? Hope is believing and cherishing Jesus while desiring more of him and anticipating eternity with him. It's believing in Jesus, cherishing Jesus while desiring more of him. Has anybody ever been to a restaurant and you started to eat whatever that thing was and people told you about this meal and you started to eat and you said, oh, this is so good. I wish I could just chew it for the rest of my life. It's just that, not the same part, but just keep eating another bite. And then when it's over, you literally, I don't know if you're like me, you don't want to put a mint in your mouth because you're like, no, I don't want to lose that taste. I'd rather have bad breath all the way till I go to sleep because this taste was so good. I don't want to brush my teeth tonight. Don't try to act all, don't do that. Don't do that because I know how we are with food. Might happen today during this pig picking. So cherishing Jesus. Do we cherish him? It's one thing to do more things. It's one thing to put ourselves in position to work harder. But do we just love him? I mean, just cherish him and just say, Jesus, you're all I need. You're everything to me. You are the greatest. I love you with all my heart. Can we just sit still and cherish? I'm learning in my youth now that one of the greatest things I can do is just sit still in the presence of Jesus and just thank him. Not with a long prayer list. There's a time for that. Not with a Bible plan that's going to cause me to read and read and read and not retain anything. No, for this moment, I just need to sit still and thank God. So what does it look like to believe? We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have been justified by our faith in the reality of the gospel. We have peace with God, meaning we are now in good standing. So Paul is saying to them, understand this, that you have been justified. Isn't it a good thing to be justified? I mean, like a really good thing. Isn't it a bad thing to be dead wrong? I feel like that's why it's called dead wrong, because we were wrong and we were hellbound. We were going to be dead. But now we're justified. In Christ, it is by faith. It's by faith that we experience the reality of the gospel. What is the gospel? The good news. Anybody ever got good news before? I mean, you know when someone calls you and they say, hey, I got some good news for you. Don't you get all, oh man, what is it? What is it? Remember when you were a kid? That's why Jesus said, make us like a child. Remember you're a kid and dad comes home, hey, I got some good news. Oh, dad, what is it? Remember when we were children? Remember when the teacher came and said, I got good news, class. Oh, what is it? You gonna roll that TV in and we're gonna watch a movie? There was no smart board. You gonna give me a piece of chalk, we're gonna play tic-tac-toe. That's good news. And you would go crazy because the news was so good. It was so sweet. Imagine being the Roman church, those who were not yet believers, and hearing the good news that Jesus, the one that was crucified, died for you. And you realize, wait, I did that? I crucified him? Like the words that I said and the things that I did, that was me? Yeah, that was you. And then you're broken. Oh, no. But then you say, but the good news is, regardless of all the things that you did, regardless of what you said, regardless of you standing there as he was being crucified and you said, crucify him, he died for you. You're still invited. You still have opportunity to have access by faith. Just believe and repent. That's good news, y'all. I think it's really good news. You know, I like superheroes and today we're all so crazy about the winners and the victors and the superheroes and the Cinderella stories. Why? Because the world is looking for something to anchor their hope in. And so what is it like when you see that superhero? The movies are always the same. So let me just give it to you. That's just what it is. It's always the good guy is doing good. He's looking good. He's got some new tools and whatnot. And then the bad guy comes, and then everybody's scared, but the good guy says, I can take him. And then the bad guy knocks the good guy down, and for a second you're like, oh, wait, is he going to win? I don't know. Of course he's going to win. The movie is named after him. So then after that, he fights the bad guy, and when he's back on his back, he lifts the bad guy back and dunks on him, dunks him down into the ground, only to realize he's won, and the world is saved. That's every single cartoon, every single movie. It's all the same. You will not find another superhero movie where it's a different storyline. They might take a little longer, or maybe it's a trilogy. Maybe you won't hear it to the third, but it's going to happen. The winner is going to win. The superhero is going to win at the end. And so the good news is, though they crucified him, though they beat him, though they spit on him, though they threw him into the grave, the tomb, they rolled the stone, the stone couldn't hold him. Everybody thought, oh, it's over. See, we got you guys. We got you guys. The disciples were dispersed. Brothers was going back on their word. I don't believe in Jesus. Peter, what happened? Come back. Everybody was just tripping. Everybody was tripping. But then the stone gets knocked over. This is a big stone now. This is a gigantic stone. It would take so many men to push this stone over. Slide it right over by the Spirit of God. Jesus walks out. We win at the end. We win at the end. And that is what our faith is hidden in, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we believe in this, we must stand on the scriptures, the word of God. When you feel down, you need to say, by grace I've been saved through faith. It is a gift from God. When you feel down, you need to say, Abraham was called righteous by God because he had faith in God. We are justified by God when we put our faith in him. We need to say these things to ourselves. I am a child of God. By grace. It's by his grace. He's allowed me to enter in. I access him. When I was a child, children used to come to my door all the time knocking. Can I meet Mr. Green? Can I meet Mr. Green? Now, our door is a wrong door to knock on, because when you come to our house, you're going to get preached to by my dad. They think, God, I'm so excited. I want to come in here and get an autograph. Okay, come on in here. Sit down. My dad would bring in kids all the time. And then their dads would come. Hey, I just sent Timmy over. Oh, Timmy doesn't know what he's doing. He's asked for an autograph. I didn't tell him to do that. Okay, come on in, mister. Come on in. Yeah, so tell me a little bit about yourself. Well, I want to know about you, Daryl. No, I want to know about you because Jesus Christ lives in me. Do you know him? That's what would happen regularly. I had a small group last Tuesday at my house, at my parents' house, and there was a gentleman there that I hadn't seen before, and I control the list of the small group, so I know who I invited. And this guy said, he said, hey, it's not like no one's not invited. I'm just saying I know who I'm expecting. I got to order food. So this guy comes in, and I said, hey, what's your name? I don't know you. My name is Jeff. He said, oh, yeah, my name is Jeff, and I'm the roofer. I fix your dad's roof. How did you get here? While I was on the roof, your dad was sharing the gospel with me, and I gave my life to Jesus. This is a true story. The hope is anchored in us so much so that we could play football. We could do all the great things. You can do all the great things, but you know where your hope is, and that's what has captured you, not what you can do. Then to cherish, by faith we have the greatest gift of all time. We know God is our Father. We have access. So like I was saying about the kids that would come over, there'd be kids that were fatherless. There'd be kids that my dad, Daryl Green Youth Life Foundation, you guys have a life center here. These kids felt like they didn't have any hope, but then they came in. They had access. They had access. My dad opened up the door. Imagine, there's a difference between a son and a servant. I can just walk in my parents' house right now. I can drive home tonight and go in my parents' house at midnight, put my feet up, go through their fridge, eat up all their food, order a movie on their TV, because I've got access. We once were servants where we had to knock on the door. Can I come in? Now the door is wide open. We're sons and daughters. We have access by faith. Paul says that we've obtained access by faith into God's grace, which is unmerited favor. There's a difference between grace and mercy. Mercy is that you don't get what you deserve. Grace is that you get what you don't deserve. We deserved hell. We deserved the worst of things. But God says, instead of just, I'm not satisfied with just taking away what you should get. I'm going to give you more. I'm going to give you more. As a matter of fact, I'm going to adopt you. Can you imagine someone throwing toilet rolls, TP in your house? Can you imagine someone throwing rocks into your window? And then you come out and you say, hey, I should call the cops. I should. But you know what? Be my son. Be my daughter. Come on in my house. Put your feet up. I'm going to feed you. I got a room for you. Matter of fact, I got a car for you. Now, for some of us who grew up throwing rocks and throwing tissue, we'd be like, what is happening? How great is God's grace and the unmerited favor for us? We cherish him because he's our father. The joy of the Lord is our strength. This is what I realized that once I became a dad, because I used to wonder, what does that mean, the joy of the Lord is our strength? Well, when my children make me happy, I then show them that I'm happy. And when I show them that I'm happy, they feel encouraged. And they feel stronger to do even more. And so for us, when we make God happy, when we love God, when we rejoice in who he is, he becomes happy. God can be happy. And then that joy that comes from him gets pushed back onto us. And then we say, man, I made God happy. Isn't it a great feeling to make God happy? And we get strengthened by that joy. So life is just, it just continues. It's this value exchange. God, I just want to make you happy. I'm going to make you happy. God says, you just made me happy. Then you say, oh, I'm so strong because I made you happy. Then you keep on doing it over and over and over again. That's the beauty of a relationship with a good, good father. Amen. By faith, we have the greatest gift. We're now in the covenant. We don't have to die. And then the desire. Hope gives us joy. We desire more of God because we realize who he is and who we are not. Paul was urging the Roman church, if you can just understand who God is, if you can seek him more, if you can chase after him, if you can run after him and say, this is my entirety, this is my being. Paul tells the Romans, I am a bondservant, I'm a slave. Do you know how horrible that is to say to a Roman? Slaves, bondservants, these were the lowest of the low. But he says, I am that in the kingdom. Meaning, everything that I've done, I count it all loss. Meaning, all of my accolades, everything that you've heard about me, I throw it all down because I love God and I realize who I really am when I compare myself to him. Knowing God, that's why I love being married, because the closer you get to your wife or your spouse, the more you realize you're not a good person. It's just the truth. All the men just say amen. Praise God. Even when you try to do the right thing. I mean, you're like, man, I did this right. And I set us up with a surprise, and we're going to go to this restaurant. You didn't ask me about my calendar. Oh, but I had this surprise, and you got to be more thoughtful. Oh, I got to be more thoughtful. What? I can't explain it. It's one of the great mysteries. But with God, the deeper you go, we sing some of these songs, and I'm telling you, some of these songs I don't sing because I'm not ready at the moment. Show us your glory. I don't think that I'm ready for that just yet. Because in the scriptures, when the glory is revealed, people die. People fall on the ground. They run. They hide. I'm not going to sing that part. I'm like, show us something, Lord. Show us whatever I can take right now. But even still, the more we get closer to God, the more we desire him, the more we realize, man, I need to repent. Like, repentance is not a one-time thing. It's a constant turning. God, I'm getting closer to you. I feel like I'm closer to you more than ever. Yeah, let me reveal this to you. Oh, my goodness, I'm bad. It just over and over. But then as you go down, then he goes, yeah, but my grace is sufficient. Come back. And then you're back up and you're like, oh, God, now from that last thing, I feel even more close to you. And he says, yeah, now that you're more close to me, I want to show you something. See, when I got right with God, I got saved legit my freshman year of college. See, I was like halfway saved when I was in church. I grew up in church, but it was like a culture thing. Like, I used to pray, we, not me. God, we thank you. Well, you're just praying on behalf of grandma and your mom and your dad. Oh, my mom's a deacon. Oh, like, no, but what do you say? I don't know. I'm just riding off my mom and dad's faith. When I got to college, I gave my life to Jesus, and it was radical. And in that moment, I realized man, I'm not at all at the standard. The first scripture I ever really read and studied was the Beatitudes. And then right after the Beatitudes, he tells you if you look at someone with lust, then you've already committed. If you look at someone with anger, then you've already murdered. So all of these things, I said, whoa, wait a second. I got a long way to go. I thought when I made the decision, anybody ever raise their hand, they're like, well, everything's going to be great now. I realized when I got right with God, it's like this. I had an anger problem that was masked at violence. And because you're a football player, it's just violence is just one of the things. So you take out your aggression on people. And so I had to get delivered from that. When I stopped playing football, I would be angry, but I didn't have that avenue to hit somebody. I would just hit people in practice, and they would be like, why'd you just hit me? I'm sorry, my wife and I got an argument yesterday, and it's not. I love you. You're my teammate. I love her too, but I just had to hit somebody today, and we're wearing pads. It's legal. I won't get arrested. So, like, I used to go through that. It's a real thing. Don't go out and join leagues and stuff like that so you can hit people. Don't do that. But from there, I realized, wait, I don't have a violence problem. I don't have a violence problem. And then when I stopped being violent, I said, oh, I don't have a cussing problem. I had a bad mouth, a foul mouth. I don't have a cussing problem, though. And then I backed up, and I said, wait a second. I don't have a thought problem. I have a deeply rooted anger problem. So we have to be careful in the church when we say, oh, look at that person. We start right here. Look at that person. They're violent, or they have the wrong words, or they don't show up, they have commitment issues. No, we got to go back into the root and see, what is that? What's deep in the core? What's deep beyond all of the other things? We can't allow ourselves to be satisfied with the things that we see. What we see is just the acting out of what's on the inside. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the closer I got to God, I realized, oh, wait, it's not that. It's this. Oh, wait, it's not that. It's this. And I got deeper and deeper, and God just began to prune me and cut off the branches that didn't bear fruit. That's what it looks like to be a disciple. And it hurts, but it makes you better. Then Paul takes a slight turn, and we end with this. How am I doing on time? You guys said good. You didn't even look. You said good. You didn't even look at the clock. Praise God. I'm going to go home and tell my church, hey, it's just good. It's just good. Paul takes this slight turn, and he says this: we rejoice in our sufferings. Okay, Paul, you had me at like loving and, you know, redemption and rejoicing because of the hope, but hold on, suffering? What do you mean by that? Well, we rejoice in our sufferings because our sufferings build something on the inside of us. And so we need the sufferings, because the more that we suffer, the more that we realize where we're going. See, anybody ever experienced some success in the beginning? That success hurts you. I was watching Batman, another Superman superhero thing, and Bane walks up and he says, Batman, victory has defeated you. Y'all remember that line? The gospel will preach in anything. The gospel will preach through a drive-thru, primarily Chick-fil-A. But the gospel will preach in any place. And God spoke to me through Bane, of all people. And he said, Jared, you're satisfied with the small victories that you've experienced in your life, and you're not going deeper. Some of us have been satisfied. Well, I gave my life to Jesus. Well, I've been baptized. Well, I go to church. You're satisfied. Some of us are satisfied that we come first and third Sunday. Some of us are satisfied that we come one Sunday a month. Some of us are satisfied that we have a Facebook post that says, to God be the glory. Just got a new car. We're satisfied. We're satisfied with the low things. And that somewhat victory, that small victory, which is really fool's gold, makes us feel good about ourselves. But instead, Paul is saying, no, there's another level for you. There's another level. You got all of that, the revelation, the justification, all that God is doing in your life. But now suffer, because the suffer will make you even better. And when you suffer, say things like this: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That does not mean you can do anything. That means Christ will strengthen you to endure all things. Please make sure that you get that. Because I remember when I was playing at UVA and we had this lineman, and he would say, I can do all things. And he would try to push this sled 100 yards. He couldn't do it. He was out of shape. He didn't work out during the offseason. So you can't do that right there through Christ. Christ could strengthen you, but he's not going to, because you haven't been faithful. Don't try to sprinkle the gospel over your disobedient life. You see what I'm saying? I can do all things. Well, hold on a second. You didn't do all the things that you were supposed to do earlier. You didn't get in the word. You didn't do. So don't try to bring that scripture in now. Okay, I'm preaching to somebody. I don't know who that was for. That's not in the notes. It was just to say, quote that scripture. Next scripture, greater is he in me than he that is in the world. Meaning the devil's throwing something at you, but you know who's in you. You know how this thing goes. You know who's going to win at the end. He says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or the children begging for bread. I'm not going to be forgotten by God. Even when I feel like I'm down to my last dollar, even when I feel like I'm on my back, I will not be forgotten. And then how about this one? God works all things together for the good of those who love him. So in the midst of this suffering, maybe I'm suffering because there's something else that's supposed to happen. In this suffering, just like the movies that I like to watch, this suffering is just this plot twist that's going to kind of turn me into this direction that I wouldn't have gone if I didn't suffer. Now I'm in this direction, and now I'm walking right in the will of God. So instead, we do what James said, count it all joy, because we know something that the enemy doesn't. Anybody golfing here? So sometimes golfers, they go into the bunker on purpose because they're setting themselves up, like the good ones, the great ones. They're like, okay, I can't go over here. I can't go. Let me hide up in the sand because I know I'll be able to pitch that right out of there, right into the green. See, I'm bad at golf, so I would never think that. I'm trying to stay as far from the sand as possible. But for them, they know that what seems like a setback is actually a setup, and they'll be able to get to the hole and to the goal. So the Roman church endured persecution, affliction, pain. Has anybody endured something that has kind of pushed you back, kind of hurt you for a little bit? Anybody ever been in some distress? Anybody have family issues? Put two hands in the air if that's you. Don't think that because my last name's Green, it's greener on this side. No. We got family issues as well. And Paul doesn't take those things lightly, for he too was persecuted. But we count it all joy. Which leads us to the anticipation. Unwavering, because we know the promise of God. Abraham, who Paul wrote about in the fourth chapter of Romans, Abraham, in the midst of the promise, God saying, I am going to produce a nation out of you. Now he's 100 years old. It says that he didn't, in verse 20, it says he didn't waver in disbelief, but he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Our hope keeps us from wavering. Our hope anchors us and we stay right here. And from that place, we're able to be strengthened and say, God, you're up to something. I know where I'm headed. I've got a destiny on my life. And so back to Hebrews 11, we bring this thing full circle as I close. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. We are hoping for Jesus, his kingdom to come, his will to be done in our lives. Not just when we die, but right now. I'm hoping for your kingdom to come in my children, in my marriage, in my money, in my job, in my personal health, in my mind. I'm believing that your kingdom is going to intervene into my life. Therefore, that hope, the things that I hope for, they have evidence. You know evidence is visible, right? Have you ever heard of a CSI? You ever watch CSI and they say, okay, we have evidence, but it's not visible. You don't have evidence. But our faith is the evidence. It's the substance. There's something there. So what we hope for, we don't have blind faith. We don't say, God, I'm hoping this. No, we have the evidence, the word of God, and that evidence produces something, and that hope is what we stand on. Paul said that we stand in the grace, and we are at peace with God. We are made right with God, and we stand with him with the evidence that he's going to see us through. And so next time you have a situation, next time you have a confrontation, next time you have whatever Asian, I was on a roll, but I didn't have a third one. Next time you get into whatever it is that seems like a pitfall or seems like a setback, allow the kingdom of heaven to invade your reality, to invade your relationships, to invade your bank account, to invade whatever it is that you're struggling with, and say, God, there's a substance, there's evidence that you're going to do something great. Therefore, when I call your name, I change because I don't see what everybody else sees around me. I remember when I wanted to go to the NFL. I told myself, I'm going to the NFL. I said it. There's power in words. There's wisdom too. Like, don't say you're going to the NFL and you know what I'm saying. But there's power in moments when you speak those words. And I remember my uncle, who I love so much, didn't mean anything by it. But he said, Jared, man, you're doing great, man. I wish you could go to the NFL. I was still on the track. I wish you'd go to the NFL, but man, the numbers are just so crazy. I don't know how you'd ever be able to make it, and whose child goes to the NFL. That's an anomaly. He said those things, and it hit me. But when he said it, I went into a quiet room. I didn't rebuke him. Don't be crazy. But I said, man, God, I refuse to believe what my uncle said. I refuse to believe. I'm standing on this word because I believe that you are going to put me in the NFL so that I can do great exploits for the kingdom. I'm standing on this word, and I'm going to see it. Even though I'm not playing right now, even though I'm getting traded left or right, even though whatever it is, I'm believing. And I found myself in the NFL. So I'm not saying this for some prosperity message for you to say, oh, yeah, see, I can do it. I'm not saying that. But I am saying this. Be anchored by the hope of Jesus Christ. This gospel will catapult you to his will for you, his destination for you. Maybe it's not going to catapult you into your thoughts for you. And that's a good thing because his thoughts are greater than ours. Amen. I want to say this last thing because I just feel like it's appropriate. Last night, the glory of God moved in the Panthers chapel. I just want to say that because we talked about that, and I said I was going to say it and then I forgot, but now I remember. Thank you. So revival is happening, and the Raiders, I've been getting texts, hey, Jared, this guy that we were praying for, he got baptized last night. Guys are getting baptized before games. The Panthers last night, Graham Gano, the golden boot. When I was a rookie, he came there, and he said, hey, I want number 9. I was wearing number 9, and I gave it to him. I gave it to him just because he was a believer. Normally, you charge people like $20,000 for your number. And he kind of was like, hey, man, can I have it? I don't want you. And I said, no, man, you love Jesus, man. Here's my number. I want another number anyway. And so we grew in relationship from there. So Graham comes in the study. Thomas Davis comes in the study. He says, man, it's by God's grace I've been able to play this long. All these players are coming into the study. I walk into and see my buddy Torrey Smith, who I grew up with. He's a wide receiver on the team. He's like, man, God has just done so many marvelous things for me. I didn't grow up with a dad. I didn't grow up with my mom was on drugs. I didn't have a hope, but I've got hope in Jesus. Revival is happening in the league. And this is why I say this. There are people who are doing their part to see that revival through in the NFL. Do your part. Revival needs to happen at fast food restaurants. Revival needs to happen at Walmart. Revival needs to happen in the school system. Amen. Revival needs to happen in our government. Do your part. Be the body so that we can have hope together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for revealing yourself to us this morning, for loving us unconditionally, for being so good to us, for being faithful to us. Lord, we thank you for the hope that is in Jesus Christ. We will never be shaken because we know how it ends. And Lord, I pray right now for those who don't have that hope. For those who are hearing everything I'm saying and they're inspired by it, they feel what I'm saying, they love what I'm saying, but they say, I don't have access. I don't have that same hope that you're talking about. I came here today because I'm hopeless. Lord, I pray that right now your Holy Spirit would rest upon their heart. Whisper in their ear and tell them, it's okay. I'm here and I will never leave you. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand and say, I want Jesus. This is an altar call. This is where you say, I want you in my heart, Jesus, because I want the hope that's going to anchor my life, regardless of my relationships, regardless of my social status. I see your hand. I see your hand as well. Bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand high. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Praise God. Anybody else? I see your hand. Praise God. Bless you. Bless you. Anyone else? I see your hand. I see your hand. All right. Pray with me. Let's all pray. Let's just say this out loud. Father God, thank you for entering into my heart. I acknowledge you as my Lord and Savior. Transform me from the inside out and make me more like you. Come into my heart. Change my mind so that I can be anchored by the hope of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. Let's give God a hand clap. So let's stand to our feet. Is that all right? And if you prayed that prayer, and if you want to grow in hope, I want you to make your way over here. Don't be ashamed, because God's not ashamed of you. God ordained this moment. Just come on right here, because myself and Pastor Blake, we're going to come here and we're going to pray with you, some of our prayer members from our prayer team. Come up here if you gave your life to Jesus. And also, if you want prayer for more hope, maybe life has just hit you in the face and man, you've just been going through it. Maybe some things just aren't working out the way that you thought they work out, and you need another ounce of hope. If that's you, I want you to come forward. Let's be bold. Today is the day that the Lord has made. Let's rejoice, be glad in it. Let's just do it. So come on right now. Make way. Come on. If you want to grow in hope, come right here. If you dedicated your life to Jesus, come right there. Come on up. The hour is now. The hour is now. God loves you. And everybody around you, they're not going to condemn you. We don't have the power to condemn you. We're just going to bless you. We're going to love you. We're going to worship God for you and thank him for you. Bless him for you. Praise God. Anybody else who just wants prayer? Come on, this is Hope Together Sunday. This, in my opinion, the way I've been preparing, this is like Super Bowl. That's why I couldn't stay still. You know, you're on the sideline like, I think I'm going to go in today. I'm excited today because this is a moment for us to be revived as the church. And don't think that the worship ends after the song. Don't think the worship ends after the message. Don't think the worship ends before we go pig picking. We still get to worship. The fellowship of the saints. We commune together. There's power in our togetherness, in our unity. Amen? All right, Pastor, come on up. Bless you. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Thank you. I want you to